big hill. And we will revolve it around two things. Number one, the man. Number two, his times. First, the man Ezekiel. The first thing we know about Ezekiel is that we have no information about who he was or what he did or what he said apart from the book of Ezekiel. So there is no information about Ezekiel outside the book or this book. There is nothing in terms of reference to him in the rest of the Old Testament, and there is no reference to him in the New Testament. However, his visions are the basis of much teaching in Revelation. His visions are in view, very much so, in the book of Revelation. And while he is not mentioned by name, we can easily see by going back to the book that John in Revelation is very clearly building on some of the prophecies and some of the visions that were had by the man Ezekiel. The second thing we know about him is his name means God strengthens. His name, Ezekiel, means God strengthens. And he was a priest. His name means God strengthens. And he was a priest. If you look at 1:3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So we do know he was a priest. We do know his name means God strengthens. We also know that he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. We know that he was taken in the captivity. When we talk about the captivity, we go back to the timeline that we've used so many times, recognizing that Israel was a nation until 930, made up of 12 tribes, at which time it was split into the 10 tribes of Judah, 10 tribes of Israel. And those 10 tribes lived with Samaria as the capital until they were taken captive in the year 722. We also know that the other part of the nation, made up of two tribes called Judah, survived longer until they were finally taken captive in the year 586. However, Nebuchadnezzar sieged Jerusalem three times. The first was in 606. The second was in 597. And finally, the whole nation taken captive in 586. We know that among the captives in 606 was Daniel, taken captive somewhere in his late teenage years. We know that in 597, taken captive was Ezekiel. We know the rest of the nation was taken captive finally in 586. And these were the sieges of Jerusalem. So when we come to the book of Ezekiel, we will find out that he's looking to the fact that there are a bunch of captives out there, but there is still a siege yet to come. So that in each one of these sieges, you had exiles. You had exile group number one in 606. You had the second group in 597. You had the third group in 586. So they went into captivity literally in waves and in groups. So we don't want to think of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans coming down, sieging Jerusalem, and they took them captive. And that started one morning and it was finished by evening, and they were now all exiles in captivity. It didn't happen that way. It happened over a period of years, and Ezekiel happened to be in the second group. We also know that when he started his ministry, and let's move him now from up here, when we come to the book of Ezekiel, we are in the period of the exile, and this is when Ezekiel prophesies. and ministers. He began his ministry when he was 30. That would be expected. He was a priest. If you come down to chapter 1 and verse 1, we read it came about in the 30th year. And the reference to the 30th year is a reference to the 30th year of Ezekiel's life. This was the year when he began his ministry as priest. We have two time fixes that will help us tell how long he ministered. For example, if you go to chapter 1 and verse 2, he has the vision of God on the 5th of the month in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile. So that would mean he began his ministry in the year 593 B.C. The other time fix to have an idea of how long he prophesied is found by going to chapter 29 and verse 17. 29:17 says, "Now in the 27th year," when we started back in chapter 1, we were in the fifth month of the fifth year. And now you come down to verse 17 of chapter 29, in the 27th year, in the first day, in the first month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So notice you've got 5 minus or taken away from 22, so you do have about a 22-year ministry. At least. Nobody had as many varied and unusual experiences as Ezekiel did. And so we've said three things so far. We have no information about the man outside of the book, except the fact that his visions are very clearly in view in the book of Revelation. His name means God strengthens. He was taken captive in 597. Third point about his person is this. Nobody had more unusual experiences than Ezekiel. Very unusual experiences. And we'll note three of them. But before we note them, we ought to say this. They were all intended as a message to Judah. They were all intended as a message to Judah or to the exiles. In other words, as did many of the prophets, acted out in the life of Ezekiel were certain events that were intended to be messages to the nation of Israel. For example, go to chapter 3, verse 24. We're noting some of the very unusual things that happened to Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse 24 through 27 is a first example. "The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, 'Go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be dumb, and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth. You will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,'" and so forth. And so the first experience is to be shut up in a house, bound with ropes, and struck dumb by God. That was a message to the nation. Second, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 is another unusual thing that Ezekiel does. Chapter 4, verse 4. "As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it, for I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity. 390 days, thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared and prophesied against it. Another very unusual experience on his part. He is to lay on his right side, then on his left side, 430 days. The next unusual, and these are only samples, is found in chapter 24, verse 15 through 24. And this one pertained to the death of his wife. Chapter 24, verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead, bind on your turban, put your shoes on your feet, do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. And in the context, the wife of Ezekiel dies. And he is told, Ezekiel, I am taking your wife away from you in death, but you are not to shed any tears. You are not to mourn. He was forbidden to mourn at the death of his wife. And in all these, you had God's intention of bringing across to the nation of Israel a particular message. That essentially then is what we know, at least by way of introduction, about the man Ezekiel. Now, his times. The man, and now his times in which he lived. In order to understand Ezekiel, we need to note the fact that there are in the Old Testament what we call three captivity prophets. The three captivity prophets are Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And if we would draw once again the captivity period and put them in their proper places, they would look something like this. Until 586, the prophet of the captivity was Jeremiah. He warned Israel and Judah of the coming judgment, and he ministered until the captivity in 586. Nobody believed him. They thought he was crazy. He was totally disregarded. When they were taken captive to Babylon, we find the people in two places, or we find the prophets in two places. First of all, you had the people who lived in the country, and you had the people, you had the court of Nebuchadnezzar. God assigned Daniel to live in the court. All of Daniel's some 70 years ministry was done within the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel lived in the lap of luxury. However, there were the people who were scattered throughout Babylon, and basically they lived down at least a majority, lived by the river Kebar in that particular location, by a waterway, man-made waterway. To prophesy to those people, God called Ezekiel. Keeping this in mind, they were all malcontents. They all said, there is no reason, no justification for us being out here. And the complaint that went up from the people by the river Kabar was this: God did not act in a just way. He was not fair to us. We shouldn't be out here. We've gotten a bad deal. And Ezekiel will repeatedly come on the scene and say, you say that God is not right. You are not right. You say God was not just in punishing you and letting you go out here into captivity. That's not true. It's your fault. And Ezekiel will point out to these people. So essentially, then, Daniel gets to prophesy in the lap of luxury. Ezekiel gets that out in the countryside with a bunch of malcontents and serves under very, very difficult circumstances. You can imagine how Ezekiel might have felt. He would say, hey, God, how about a little change? There's Daniel down there, and he's got it made. And I've got to set out with these rebellious Jews in this countryside and live in an uncomfortable circumstances. But nonetheless, they both minister in different places. It's interesting, even though they're contemporary, Daniel and Ezekiel never mention one another. So here are your captivity prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, with the captives out by the river Kabar. And their main theme is, we've gotten a bad deal from God. We shouldn't be here. This is unfair. And it's Ezekiel's assignment to straighten them out. And God is going to drill one message home to Ezekiel, and it's going to be this. You are to proclaim my word. If they listen, they listen. If they don't listen, they don't listen. But you keep proclaiming my word, whether they listen to you or whether they do not listen to you. Now let's take a look then at the message that Ezekiel came across with. These were his times. His times were to minister, or ministering to malcontent captives. Ezekiel and his ministry to the malcontents. The malcontents said God had given them a bad deal. All right, third point of introduction now, after his times, would be his message. His person, his times, and now his message. And for that message, let's get the setting. We've already stated what it is, but let's take a look at the complaint of the people in chapter 18, verse 25, verse 29, chapter 33, 17, and 20. And this will give us the setting for the kind of people to whom he ministers. Beginning chapter 18, verse 25. And in these verses, he will be addressing the malcontents and rebuking and teaching them. Verse 25. Ezekiel says to the captives, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. And the word right is a word used for just. The way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? And he will take time to point out that it is their ways that were not right. But they did not believe that. Verse 29 of the same chapter. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just or right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Chapter 33, verse 17. We've called them the malcontent exiles, and these verses are showing why they're malcontent. They feel like they have not gotten a fair deal as far as God was concerned. Chapter 33, verse 17. Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. You get the feel? They're malcontent exiles that believe that God has given them a bad deal. The judgment, the discipline of being taken captive is not fair. Verse 20. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. So that, in essence, is the setting for the message. And Ezekiel, then, is going to show this. He is going to show that the actions of God toward them are, or were, three things. Preventive, God took you into captive so you would not captivity, so you would not get worse. They were corrective. And they were didactic. They were intended to teach you. Okay, with that then, let's take a look at the first section, which we're going to study, which would be the opening of the book, and it will revolve about chapters 1 through 3. And chapters 1 through 3 will outline as follows. They will begin with Ezekiel's vision. They will begin with Ezekiel's vision. And I'm going to leave some space under that because I want to preview that for you also. Ezekiel's vision is basic to everything that the man does and says and the way he lives. His vision will be a vision of the throne of God and a man seated on it. This will be fundamental to everything that we have in Ezekiel. That is followed by Ezekiel's commission or calling, whichever you want to call it, his commission. His commission, chapter 2. And that is followed by Ezekiel's inauguration into his office. Lot of preparation for the ministry of Ezekiel. So that the first cluster of the book of Ezekiel will revolve about the vision, the commission, and the inauguration. It's very interesting that God does not call him and then give him a vision. He sees God, then he gets called. And we'll talk about the significance of that as we get into it. Now, when we go into the first part, which we're about to enter, Ezekiel's vision, we will break that into the setting for the entire book. 1:1-3. And then move immediately to the nature of the vision, which takes up the rest of chapter 1:1-4-28. And we will look first at the elements of it. And then that will go from 1:4-27. And then we will look at the effect of it. 1:28. Let's go to the effect first. Chapter 1:28. Verse 28 gives us how to interpret the vision that goes before. And you're going to find the vision very unusual. We're going to have wheels inside of wheels that move but don't turn. We'll have the cherubim moving about. We'll have a throne. We'll have lots of unusual things coming into the picture. But before we see those elements that make up the prophecy, we need to take a look at the effect that this whole thing had on him. The effect of the whole vision is going to be putting Ezekiel on his face before God. Chapter 1, verse 28. Says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. The effect of the vision of chapter 1 is to bring Ezekiel prostrate before God on his face at the end of the chapter. And so the vision prepares his attitude spiritually. Now, what are the elements that make up the vision? Number one. Basically, there are four elements that make up the vision. The first begins in verse 4. And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire, and there were within it and within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And we will find out that as this vision is repeated and referred to in chapters 10 and 11, the four living beings are called cherubim. So the element, first element of the vision is the cherubim. And the cherubim are dealt with in the vision in 4 through 14. The second thing he will see comes down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Now as I looked at the living beings, or the cherubim, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were with another. Whenever they moved in any of the four directions without turning as they moved. And as for their rims, they were lofty and awesome." And so we have, in essence, a chariot. And that is the second element in the vision, the chariot, verses 15 through 21. This is all going to be prophetic symbolism. Then you move from the chariot down through verse 21 to verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extending over their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight and toward each other. Each one had two wings covering their bodies on one side and on the other. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters." And so the next thing we will have after the chariot is the expanse. And the expanse will be between the cherubim and the throne of God. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. In verse 26,
"Wings covering their bodies on one side and on the other. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters."
And so the next thing we will have after the chariot is the expanse. And the expanse will be between the cherubim and the throne of God. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. In verse 26, we have the fourth element of the vision. Verse 26 reads, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne with lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal." And verse 28, "Also he had the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So finally, fourth element, you have the throne. 1, 26 and 27. And all of these elements, we can put a circle around them and say that they are a revelation of the glory of God. You see, in these prophets that we've talked about, and I'll include Isaiah, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, you have a tremendous revelation. And let's put the four prophets down. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. And when you put these four books together, they give you a revelation of four things about Yahweh, or four things about the Lord. In Daniel, it is about the kingdom of the Lord. If you recall any of Daniel, you know how you have the sequence of events. The kingdom of the Lord is the theme of Daniel. The theme of Jeremiah is the wrath of the Lord. Isaiah, all you have to know is the man's name and what it means, and you've got the theme of Isaiah. Isaiah means the Lord is salvation, remember? And thus, in Isaiah, you have a revelation of the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's kingdom, Daniel. The Lord's wrath, Jeremiah. The Lord's salvation, Isaiah. And now, the Lord's glory, Ezekiel. And therefore, if you would caption the books from the standpoint of what they teach about the Lord, it would be Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord, Isaiah, the salvation of the Lord, Jeremiah, the wrath of the Lord, and Daniel, the kingdom of the Lord. And these revelations come through in this way. And so, wrapping up, what is said then in the vision directed toward Ezekiel is in chapter 1, and as strange as the wheels and the cherubim and the expanse and the movement about, the total revelation of it is Ezekiel saw the Lord. And on the basis of having seen the Lord will come along, put him on his feet, and say, I now have a commission for you. Here's what I want you to do. And the theme is this. Your ministry, by and large, will be a failure. In fact, that is one of the major messages given to almost every one of the prophets. You're going to go out there and you're going to preach the word and nobody's going to believe you. But don't you dare stop doing it. And thus the emphasis will be on, from the standpoint of reception of the word, Ezekiel, let me tell you, you're going to be a failure. Coming down to chapter 2, just to get a flavor of that before we break up. Verse 4 of chapter 2, I am sending you to them who are stubborn, obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among you. As for you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for their rebellious house, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And he's warned, and he will open his ministry, and people will not believe Ezekiel. The same thing was told to Jeremiah. The same thing was told to Isaiah. You're going to preach to these people. Their ears are going to be dull. You are going to be the instrument of judicial judgment. Remember, the concept of judicial judgment is the most scary concept in all of the Word of God. And what that means is this. We are going to close the session more responsible than we opened. Because the principle of judicial judgment is this. The principle of judicial judgment is as follows. When the word is taught or proclaimed or preached, and unheeded, God hardens the heart when the word is taught and unheeded God hardens the heart making future response impossible. God never allows man to listen to his word without having heard it, two things happening. Either heed it or don't heed it. If we heed it, God blesses. If we do not heed it, God hardens. And that is, let's close with that, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was told that you are going to be the instrument that will, through your ministry, harden men's hearts. You will be the instrument of my judgment. Chapter 6, remember? Verse 9. God said, go tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Isaiah, render the hearts of this people insensitive. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do that by preaching the word of God, and the people will not heed it, and that will harden their hearts further. render the hearts of this people insensitive. He was the tool of this judgment. Their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. And Isaiah would naturally respond, as anybody would be, that's not a very pleasant thing to have to do, so how long do I have to do it? And the Lord replies to how long he is to do it. But Ezekiel, like Isaiah, will be the man that will come along with the Word of God, and the people will be negative toward the Word of God, and as a result of that negative response, God will harden their hearts further in judgment. All right, we'll be ready to pick up next hour with the vision of Ezekiel chapter 1. Father, we're thankful for your truth in the book of Ezekiel, and we pray that as we study it, this rather new portion of the Word of God to most of us, may we recognize that it's only in a full understanding of all of your revelation that we can understand you in the fullest sense of the word. And therefore we ask that we will get a new grasp of the glory of the Lord through this book, your instrument. In Christ's name, amen.